In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In Exodus, when Israel had been delivered from bondage in Egypt, when they'd been brought to God's holy mountain in Sinai, and at the very moment when they were receiving from Him that holy law and the instructions for the tabernacle, God's dwelling place on earth with them, and at the very moment that every other promise and command was being given to them, that was when they pressed Aaron into making the golden calf, an abomination to God. They built their idol right in the shadow of God's very presence. And they made it from the gold earrings that God had allowed them to plunder from the Egyptians. Gold meant to adorn their ears, the organ that is most important to all of us, because it is into the ears that God's word is spoken. This incident of the golden calf that we all remember from Sunday school, it's more than just one little example from the Bible of breaking a commandment, you shall have no other gods. No, this is the height of abomination. This is done right in the open. It's done right under God's nose. It's a real slap in His face. The very moment that God was dealing with them most directly, as He dealt with no other nation on earth. And it was on that occasion, when Moses was up on the mountain, that God said to Moses, "Forget it. I'm done with these people." God's wrath burned hot against the Israelites. And it's clear why it would, right? They were stubborn, stiff-necked. Their hearts and their ears were closed to Him. So God told Moses that He was done. He intended to start anew, start over. "Forget Israel's children. They are clearly unworthy. Moses, we'll start again with you. I will wipe out all of the children of Israel in my anger, and then from you, Moses, we will start new, and I'll make a great nation from you instead." That's what God said. Now remember that great promise to Abraham, Israel's grandfather. The promise that was given also before that to Adam and Eve, that the Lord would send a seed, an offspring of a woman, from whom all nations would be blessed. Could Moses have been the source of that great nation and fulfillment of the promises to Adam and to Abraham? Well, Moses was, after all, a descendant of Abraham by blood. He certainly was the special chosen prophet of the Lord, chosen to lead His people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. But no, Moses is not the one. For the same reason that John the Baptist is not the one, that he must, as we heard in today's gospel, confess and not deny, but confess, "I am not the Christ." John is not the Christ. Moses is not the Christ. So, God relented of the disaster that He had spoken in bringing on Israel. When Moses stood in the breach, reminding God of the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel, the promises about that offspring to come. And instead of raising up a nation from Moses, the Lord promised to him then something far better, the promise that Moses repeats in today's Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses said, "from from among you, from your brothers. And it is to him that you shall listen. Moses is not the last to be sent from God. He is not the source of the great nation and the blessing for all nations. If he were, it could only have meant death and destruction for Israel. But instead, it means hope and a future for them. The character that Moses speaks of, the prophet, with a capital T, this prophet has a job to do, and it's a job like Moses's. But what similarities do Moses and this man have? How will this man surpass Moses to be a greater and better than Moses? He will be a mediator between God and man. He will be the one who stands in the breach to shield his people from God's wrath and from the power of the law's conviction. And God says that everyone will need to listen to this new prophet in the same way that the people wanted to listen to Moses rather than listen to God himself on Mount Sinai. Now, do you remember that story? Exodus 20, when the commandments, the law in its most concentrated form, was spoken by God himself with fire and thunder and lightning on the mountain. God's own voice. And the people hearing these 10 commandments were afraid. And they said, "Be quiet, God. We can't and we won't listen to you because your voice means our death. If you keep on talking to us like this, God, we will die," they said. And you heard the quote from today's Old Testament reading. They were right about that, God says. My voice to you, my good and my holy law, means your death. My demands you do not keep. My statutes you break. My good way of life you reject and go your own way. My holy creation you overthrow. My words you ignore. Therefore, those words, the law, brings condemnation to you, and you will not be able to bear it. Now, it is astounding that God's people would, in the very moment that God speaks to them, reject him. But it is astounding how often we reject him too. In the same way, it is astounding that God's law, his word, his decrees, would be something that we often don't want to hear at all. Something that we believe leads to our death, not to our life, or at very least to some kind of discomfort for us. But you have it from God himself. You're not wrong in that. The law of God does mean the end of us. God's law accuses our sin-filled hearts and our sinful actions, and yes, our sinful persons. And it judges us, and it finds us wanting. And if we're honest, which really, who wants to be that? That means we're dead. Even if we get away with every misdeed or every little mistake in this life, even if we never see any evidence of judgment or wrath here, no consequences for any of our problems, we know we can't escape Judgment Day, God's Judgment Day. But here is what is amazing. God agrees, and he relents. And God does not want us to hear his voice forever like this and be destroyed. He wants us to hear his voice and live. That is why he goes beyond simply giving his law. But he puts someone in between his wrath and our sins. He puts mercy between his just decrees and his own face. And what can we say? Is Moses really enough? Can any mere man stand in the breach to save us forever when we can't even stand before God ourselves? No. Because the prophet is more than Moses, greater than him. Is the one who will have the Lord's words put into his mouth, the one who is going, Moses says, to speak in his name, would not only be from among the people, he would be God's own son. He would be the Lord of Sinai as well. Now, tonight, on the 18th of December, at Vespers, throughout the world, the church sings the second of the seven O antiphons. O Adonai, which means O Lord of hosts. Lord and ruler of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai. That old ancient antiphon is the basis of stanza 3 of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel that we just sang. And that's actually why we always sing this hymn on the last Sunday of Advent, the Sunday that falls in the last 7 days before Christmas. But that's the point here. The solution to our stiff-necked sin can only be Emmanuel, God with us. The lawgiver must and does come under his own law. For our sake. The Lord of Sinai must himself stand in the breach to satisfy his own demands. He must speak the word of mercy, the word that is spoken by the blood of the Lamb, a far better word than Abel's blood. He must come, as the antiphon sings, with outstretched arms to redeem us. Because Jesus is that new Moses. Jesus is the prophet, like him, but greater than him. And what is defining about our Lord Christ, just as we're going to hear next Sunday on Christmas Day, is that grace and truth come from him. He does not only speak the words of mercy, the words of pardon, the promises, but he is the promise. He stands in the breach in between the enemy and us as the true mercy seat, turning away God's wrath, satisfying that stony, hard law which condemns stony, hard-hearted sinners, and putting his blood in the way, putting the sweet, pacifying incense of his perfect sinless life in atonement before the Lord's face instead of all our mess. The lawgiver answers his own demands in Jesus Christ. And that is how he rescues us. That is how he claims us as his own and delivers us from the tyranny that far surpasses Pharaoh's slavery, the tyranny of our own selves. Tyranny of our own wicked hearts. And all this is being fulfilled when John stands there baptizing with water in the Jordan. He must confess it and not deny. He is not the Christ nor the prophet. He is not even the Elijah that the Pharisees think he is. But that's because neither is Jesus the sort of Moses that they thought he would be. John is there to make straight the paths for the Lord. Don't overlook what that means. That is who comes to save Israel, and now you and me also. It's God Himself. And thus we see, dear saints, that the Old Testament, all of those old books about Moses and Abraham and Malachi, the Old Testament is not only the law. The Old Testament has plenty of the gospel in it. Because the Old Testament is always preaching towards and pointing us with Moses, with these hard-hearted, sinful children of Israel, to Jesus Christ. It preaches the Lord who comes down and frees stiff-necked people by answering His own demands in their place. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Come then and confess, you stiff-necked, God-ignoring people. Come and stand with me and with John and repent. Confess, and do not deny, but confess your sins, and that you are not the Christ. And then listen for the voice of the prophet who has now come, for Emmanuel, for God's outstretched arm, redeeming us in pure grace and mercy, our King and Lawgiver, who has come not to give another law, but to answer His own demands and to stand in the breach against His own wrath. Rescue us, to claim us, and to be well pleased with us on account of His own blood. The Lord of Israel is the one that we behold and remember, hanging on the cross, standing between us and all of the Lord's judgment against us, to acquit us. But what a profound and a marvelous mystery it is that He doesn't do it His second time on Sinai with thunder. He doesn't do it out in the wilderness with camel's hair. But as we are about to remember and celebrate, our Lord does it in a manger, in swaddling clothes. This and this alone, dear saints, is worth celebrate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.